Thank you this morning for your graciousness to us. Father, we are sheep that need to be led, and we thank you that you lead us into green pastures, into your word. We thank you that we can feed upon it and we can grow with it. And Father, we find refreshment there. We thank you this morning for the opportunity we have to gather together as a body of believers here in Voganville and to look into your word to see what you have to say to us. And we thank you for what you've done for us and what you're doing for us and how you're working in our lives to accomplish what you want to accomplish for your honor and glory. So we're going to thank you this morning for all these things and for all the blessings we have in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're in Malachi and we're looking at the last verses four, five, and six, and the conclusion to the book. I said that not only is it a conclusion to the book, but it's a conclusion to the Old Testament. I have written down, I thought I did. Let's see if I have it. One more, maybe. No, I'm going the wrong direction here. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. If you're familiar with that passage, God, who at sundry times and in diver manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. And that's what we've been looking at in the last couple of years, looking at the prophets, the minor prophets in particular. And seeing what they have today, but he did speak in sundry times and diver manners, various different kinds of manners, spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Moses had the last spoke last week as we were reading. I was reading it from Deuteronomy chapter 28. The blessings and the curses that are going to come upon Israel. But Moses' last words in Deuteronomy contain an exhortation to remember the law and to keep the law that God had given them. Malachi does the same thing. As Malachi closes, and there's going to be 400 silent years, and the last words that God says to them, there's two things that he gives them. He gives them a word of encouragement, a warning that they need to heed, and a warning that if they don't, what's going to happen? So it's involved, and so there's a quietness coming. No prophet's going to be speaking any longer, not for 400 years. We call it the silent years, or the between the Old Testament and the New Testament. God has spoken to us in these last days. He says through the Son, but in this passage, when he says, remember the law of Moses. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded you. The word remember is the word zakar in the Hebrew. It means to mark out as in order to recognize. When I was in college, I had a friend. His name was Bob Gottlieb. And Bob Gottlieb was an A student, straight A student. But he never studied. Literally, he went the night before a test. He was out running around. He wasn't studying. And I asked him, what's the secret? I said, how do you get straight A's and you never study? He said, when I get done with class, I take my notes. When I get done with class, I sit down and I read over my notes and I mark them. I put a little asterisk over the important parts or underline the important parts. And then when I come into class, I come into class a couple of minutes early and I read over last week's or all the notes that I had in the past couple of weeks. And he says, I just read the things that I've marked so that I remember them. And God says that we are to remember the law to Israel. He said, you ought to remember the law. Remember the words of the law of Moses. But the implication is not merely to remember them as something to, but it's something to act upon. It's like James says, they ought to be not hearers of the word only, but the doers of the word. You need to put it into practice. And in this word, remember, you have both ideas. You're to remember it, but then to use it in your life. It's important that you use it. They're to act on the teaching that had come from their God. This commandment is given to those who fear the Lord, of course. It's always given to the remnant. It doesn't help those who are not believers. They have to believe first and then to act upon the word of God. Deuteronomy expands the basic laws that God gave to Moses earlier and sets forth the blessings for obedience and the curses for disobedience. Those always come. It's interesting to note, and I went through Deuteronomy, 13 times in the book of Deuteronomy, just prior to Israel's entry into the land of the promised land, he exhorts them to remember the law of Moses. 13 times. I don't know if you want these. I didn't write them down, but in chapter 5, verse 15, in chapter 7, verse 18, in chapter 8, verse 2, and verse 18, in chapter 9, verse 7, and verse 27, in chapter 15, verse 15, and chapter 16, verse 3, chapter 12, chapter 16, verse 3, and verse 12, chapter 24, verse 9, verse 18, verse 22, and then in chapter 25, verse 17, and in Deuteronomy 32, verse 7. 13 times that he's given them this exhortation to remember and to put into practice what you remember. Don't just remember it to remember it. You know, a lot of people love to memorize scripture, but they have to use it. It doesn't do you any good just to memorize it. If you don't use it, it doesn't help you at all. Now, keeping the law is not the means of salvation. Keep that in fact. We're talking about the Old Testament. The Old Testament, no one was saved by keeping the law. It's impossible for man to do something in order to earn his salvation. It doesn't come that way. The law was a guide for Israel by which they were to live and the conditions upon which they would enter into the land and remain in the land. Well, God says, if you keep the law, these blessings will be yours. If you don't, then you'll be taken out of the land and you will not enjoy the blessings that God has for you. People in the Old Testament were under the law. There's no question about that. But they were still saved by grace, and I want you to note that. People were always saved by grace. There was never a time when someone was saved by keeping a law. It was always by grace. No one ever deserved to be saved. And it's always through the work of Christ on the cross. God could not save a man without looking forward to that cross. And so, if you turn to Romans chapter 3, maybe this will help you a little bit. Romans chapter 3. You see, not only were our sins nailed to the cross, but the Old Testament people, all the people that lived in the Old Testament, their sins were also nailed there. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 through 26 says this, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness." Now note this, "for the remission of sins that are past." That is, in the Old Testament, all the sins from Adam all the way through, when Christ died on the cross, He paid for all those sins. And then in perspective of the future, God looked into the future and looked at all the sins that would be committed. And all those sins were nailed on the cross. Your sins, my sins, and every sin that was ever committed. "For the remission of sins that are past through the remembrance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus." That God justified by faith Abraham. He justified by faith all the Old Testament saints. That is, faith in God's Word. It didn't have to be specifically like you and I, because we're looking at back at the cross. They couldn't see the cross at that point. But if you had faith in God's Word, if you believed God's Word, Abraham looked up to the stars of heaven and God says, how many, count them? And Abraham says, I can't, there's too many. He says, that's the way your children are going to be. And Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. I don't believe that was Abraham's salvation, but that certainly was an indication that justification always comes. Salvation always comes by faith in God's Word. So God is free now, was free, and is free now to save people and still remain righteous because He paid the price for all the sins. Did you ever wonder why it's called the law of Moses and not the law of God? Why is it called the law of Moses? Well, the reason is, although the law originated with God, I mean, it was the Lord who originated the law, it was His law, Moses was only the divinely appointed agent through which the law came. Will you turn to John chapter 1, verse 17? You'll see this in John 17, verse 1. It says, "For the law was given through Moses." Now, the word "through" there is a little preposition dia, D-I-A. Dia means it expresses a channel through which something is done. And the channel through which the law came was Moses. He was the channel. And so he is simply the channel. Notice what it says also. But grace and truth came through. There's your word dia again, through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a channel for grace and truth, as Moses was the channel through which God's law was given. So it is, in a sense, it was, when he says the law of Moses, he says it's the law through which God channeled through Moses. The law of God was channeled through Moses. So he calls it the law of Moses. And you'll notice in this passage, he calls Moses my servant. What is interesting about that word, the Hebrew word is abed. It's E-B-E-D, abed. And abed means a slave or a servant. In the New Testament, we've studied this often. We talked about the word servant in the New Testament. Paul is a servant of Jesus Christ. The word doulos is used. And I've shared with you over the years that doulos means servant or slave. Can be reversed. So a slave was a doulos, we are slaves of Jesus Christ. And it's a little harsh saying slave, but we're servants of Jesus Christ. Moses was a servant of God. He was a slave of God. Every saint is a servant or slave of God. It's a title that we ought to cherish in our lives. We all ought to be, and we all ought to recognize that we're servants or slaves of Jesus Christ. We're to do His bidding. We're to do His bidding. Very important. Now he talks about the law of Moses came in Mount Horeb, H-O-R-E-B, Mount Horeb. Horeb means waste. That's what it means, waste. It's the ancient name for Sinai. The ancient name for Sinai. So Horeb and Sinai are the same places, all right? They're both are places of waste. They're used interchangeably in the Old Testament. Sinai is mentioned as a desert and a mountain. We talk about Mount Sinai. But it's mentioned as a desert and a mountain, 35 passages of the Old Testament. In 17 passages, the same deserts and mountains are called Horeb. So they're used interchangeably. One, you know, they're both used. And the idea is that it's a wasteland. There's nothing there. It's just flat land or mountains, and there's nothing there. It's wasteland. Horeb is used 9 times in Deuteronomy. So when you're going through the book of Deuteronomy, you'll find it where Sinai is only used once there. So you can see the emphasis in the giving of the law in Deuteronomy was on Mount Horeb, or we call it Mount Sinai. Both are the same place. They're used interchangeably in the Old Testament. And you'll notice what, let me just look back here just a second. He says, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb. The word command was not, God didn't say, hey, Moses, would you do me a favor? I would like you to do something for me, if you will, please. He commanded Moses. It wasn't a request. It wasn't a suggestion to Moses. Moses was God's servant. And as a servant of God, Moses did God's bidding. He did what God asked him to do or commanded him to do. And on Mount Horeb, God gave and commanded him, in this passage, he commanded him in Mount Horeb for all Israel. It was something that was to be passed on to the whole nation, not just for Moses, but the whole nation. And you'll notice what he says in this verse, with the statutes and judgments. With the statutes and judgments. Now that goes back to the law of Moses. I guess I really never thought too much about it. It sort of was in the back of my mind. But what's the difference between commandments and statutes and judgments and ordinances? What's the difference? Commandments, statutes, and judgments. Well, the law of Moses contains all three. The commandments are the specific commands that is given. You might say to someone, would you clean up? You say this to your children, maybe clean your room, and you say, don't forget to clean under the bed. So you're explaining what you meant, and straighten out your closet, and put your clothes in the laundry basket, and straighten up your desk, and put away your things that I put on the bed for you, and make your bed when it's done. So the commandment is a statement. The statutes are explaining fully what the commandments are. The judgments are the verdicts which are passed on. If you do that, this is the verdict. If you clean your room, I will give you, I will take you out for a Sunday. I will go down to the ice cream store and we'll have a Sunday, or we'll go out for supper. If you don't do it, you're going to be grounded for a week. All right. So the judgments follow the verdict. So that in those judgments, there's blessings and cursing, so to speak. They both come. So when he talks about the commandments, the law contained the commandments, the whole law contained the commandments, the statutes are explaining those commandments, the judgments are the result or the verdicts if you do or don't do them. They're included. Will you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 1 with me? Deuteronomy 6 verse 1 says this, now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgment which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. Leviticus 25 verse 18 says this, So you will observe my statutes and keep my judgments and perform them, and you will dwell in the land of glory. God says, if you keep my law, you'll be in there. So you can see they're all mixed together. It's all a part of that. Deuteronomy 4:1 says, oh, now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. The law always related to being in the land. It never brought salvation. Never. Israel was to go into the land and possess the land if they keep the law. But that will only happen when they're able to keep the law. And that will only come when God puts his spirit in them. In Ezekiel chapter 36, I don't know, I don't have that on there. Ezekiel 36, maybe I do. Let me just move up one space here. Ezekiel 36 verse 27 says this, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments. That is, you will have the verdict. What will be the verdict when they keep it? The blessings of being in the land. The blessings of being in the land. And you will keep my judgments and do them. So here is God saying, Moses was my servant. He was the channel through which the law was given. That law was intended for you to have blessings in the land if you keep them. I'm explaining to them so you're able to keep them. These are the commandments. These are the statutes that explain those commandments. And these are the verdicts. These are the judgments if you don't. We read those in Deuteronomy 28, the blessings and the cursings. Verse 5, let's move on. I want to finish this up this morning. We only have 10 minutes. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Malachi 3:1 said, behold, I send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me. And we saw that was John the Baptist, of course, he was talking about. And the Lord will you will seek and suddenly come to his temple, and the messengers of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, will come the day, says the Lord of hosts. John did fulfill that prophecy. John was the one who prepared the way for the Lord. Repent for the coming of the Lord. He was the one who prepared for the kingdom of God is present. You remember when we studied that passage, though, Israel didn't delight in the message. And they rejected that message. And so there is another one coming. Another one. I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. The great and dreadful day of the Lord is the tribulation period. And that last part of that tribulation period, just before the Lord comes back. And he brings Elijah back and warns the people again. Elijah was a very significant person in the history of Israel. Remember, Ahab and Jezebel instituted and brought idol worship in the land. They worshiped Baal. It was official worship of Israel. And Elijah was the one who preached against that and brought Israel back. They repented and brought them back. So he was very significant. He is an instrument of God by which repentance to the nation is being preached. You remember the question arose when John began to preach. And the question in John chapter 1 verse 21 is this. And they ask him, what then? They asked John the Baptist, are you Elijah? You remember what John's response was? No, I'm not. I'm not Elijah. And then Jesus made an unusual statement in Matthew chapter 11, verse 14. He says this, and if you are willing to receive the kingdom, that is it, he says, he, referring to John the Baptist, is Elijah who is to come. When he talked about John and Elijah, John was the one who prepared the way for the Lord. He had the spirit of Elijah, and he's talking about the spirit. That openness to preach repentance to the nation Israel, just as Elijah did. So he's talking about the spirit of Elijah, not that one. But the question kept coming up, and was John the Baptist Elijah? Is he? Well, the disciples were confused about it, certainly. They didn't understand it. Do you remember in the Old Testament when Elijah passed on the robe, the cloak to Elisha? And here's what it said in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 15. And this all brings it together, I believe. Now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, that is Elisha, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed down to the ground before him. So John came in the spirit of Elijah, and there's one that's coming, whether it's Elijah himself or one who comes in the spirit of Elijah, before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. But one is going to come, and he's going to preach repentance, just as he did before. Even the disciples were confused. You can write these verses down. I'm not going to spend a lot of time. But Mark chapter 9, if you write that down, you'll see that the disciples were, he says, the disciples come to Jesus, and why do they say Elijah has to come first? They thought that John was Elijah. And so it is a question. The question is, will Elijah come before that dreadful day? Well, again, I say that I'm not sure that it's Elijah or the spirit of Elijah that's going to come, one who is going to call Israel back to repentance. Verse 6, we want to finish up. I got 5 minutes. This is not only the last verse of Malachi. It's the last verse of the Old Testament. It is fitting that it ends with both a promise and a warning. God leaves him with a promise. He leaves him with a warning. The day is coming, dreadful day. God sent Elijah, and one with the spirit of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers. And he says, he will turn, this one who comes in the spirit of Elijah, he will turn the hearts of the father to the children and the hearts of the children to the father. Now, he's not talking about a family argument here. You know, that they're here, the sons and the fathers are not getting along, and Elijah's going to come and bring them back. He's not talking about that. The idea here is not a family dispute, but to turn the hearts of the men and the sons back to the Lord. Let me talk just a moment about the heart. The heart is sort of a treasure chest. It's a place where all our thoughts, and he's not talking about the organ, the heart, but he's talking about our mind. It's sort of a well or a treasure chest in which all our thoughts enter into. We know that the thoughts that we have are not good. Matthew chapter 6, verse 27, for where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. And so in Mark chapter 7, verse 21 to 23, he reads this, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceed all these evil thoughts, adulteries and fornications and murders and so on. I'm not going to go down through them all, but they all come out of the heart of man. It's in this reservoir that we have up here, things that we remember, things that we have in the back of our minds. It's a cesspool. And God has to turn the hearts of men to the Lord. He has to bring them back. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And God brought these men, Elijah and John and the future Elijah that's going to come, whoever that may be, to call the hearts of men back to the Lord, to cause them to remember the truth. I have a number of verses here. I'm not going to go through all of them, but in that last day, I'm going to finish up with it. In that last day, in that period of time, entering right before the Lord comes back, and it's going to come. There's still going to be people there that are going to repent and turn back to the Lord. Let me read you two verses. I'll give them to you very quickly. Let me just flip over here. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. You're familiar with this. 2 Peter 3, 9. Let me find my place here. 2 Peter 3, 9. Wrong page here somewhere. Here it is. He says this: the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I want you to attach to that note there, Matthew chapter 24, verse 22. In Matthew 24, 22, it says this: and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. For the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Do you know that God still has people in those last moments of the tribulation period? God still has those who are elect, who have been chosen before the foundation of this world, and he's going to bring them to repentance, and he's going to save them. Not one of them will perish, not one of them. No one that God chose will ever be lost. And the time will be given in order for them to be saved. And in those last days, there are going to be a multitude, I believe a multitude of people that are going to turn back to the Lord. All the signs that have come upon them, all these judgments and the bowls and the seals and all those things that are going to be poured out upon this world, there's going to be a lot of people that are going to repent. And God's going to shorten those days to 7 years. Because if he did, everyone would be lost. But he, for the elect's sake, he shortens them up for that period of time. John the Baptist had a similar message. He used to call the people back. Elijah in those last days will do that. It's going to come. It's going to come. We just don't know when it's going to come. And then he leaves it with a warning. And I will conclude with that. Lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. And that curse is going to come. As John the Baptist received the message, but the nation rejected the message. Judgment came in 70 AD. And when this spirit of Elijah comes and preaches repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it's going to come. The kingdom is going to come. They don't repent, this cursing is going to come. And those who do not repent will be taken in judgment at that particular point. I was going to review it, but I do not have time. Our time is up, and I concluded it. So we'll begin next week with the Gospel of John. And I hope you it will be of encouragement to you. Let's close with a word of prayer. Shall we? Father, we do thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for your blessings that you've given to us. You thank you for the church, your body, the body that you're preparing for Christ. Father, we thank you that we're part of that body, and that we have a future also, a blessed hope, the soon appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he might call us up to be with you. And Father, we thank you for that blessing, that hope. Thank you for the opportunity we have to meditate upon it and to think about the future, to give us the courage that we need to endure through these times. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.